Yeah, it was a good time. So good morning, everyone. How are you guys doing this morning? That's good. It's so good to be back with you. Seems like we're becoming old friends now. Amen. So I want to talk a little bit today about social justice and biblical justice. One of the things that I hope that you have gathered over the last few days, as we talk about this false ideology and different teachings and different things like that, that the core of what the enemy does to deceive, he uses a part of the truth or a partial truth, or there are truths involved with his deception. And so we have to understand that. So what he does is he finds a certain truth, and especially something that has some emotional trauma to an individual, and he exacerbates it or expands it to the place where he can deceive a person, right? Genesis 3, of course, is it's kind of like the first time we see that, right? When the enemy came to Adam and Eve, when the serpent came to Adam and Eve, he didn't come to them with something that wasn't appealing to them. He came to something that seemed like it was good for them, and he kind of triggered them emotionally, or triggered her emotionally in a way that made it seem like he was doing something in her best interest, but ultimately led to her demise. And so when we look at all of these deceptions and these false teachings and false doctrines that's out there and all the strategies and the schemes of the enemy, we have to recognize that there's truth wrapped up in that. And so as I talked over the last couple of days, and especially when I talked to the young people, I said we have to start off with what is our ultimate goal? You know, I've had a mentoring program mentoring young people, and one of the core components of that is Stephen Covey's The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, and some of you are probably familiar with that. But one of the concepts of that is to begin with the end in mind. What is your goal? What is your ultimate destination when you start a conversation or when you engage in someone? And we know that as Christians, our ultimate goal should always be to win the soul of the person. Right. First and foremost is preaching the gospel, but also begin to bring them into truth. And so how do we do that? And we have to do that from a place of understanding or empathizing to a certain degree of what is that person experiencing? Because if you try to bring them to the knowledge of the truth while ignoring some of the real issues that they deal with, a lot of times you're going to be ineffective. And so I know that over the years, I've trained myself, I've studied a lot, and I have a lot of information and a lot of knowledge. But at the end of the day, I felt like the Lord said to me, do you want to win an argument or do you want to win a person? Right? Do you want to be right or do you want to win the soul? Do you want to bring that person into the knowledge of the truth? And we know that ultimately that's what we all want to do. And I think about God. God was really high, and I talked about this a little bit yesterday. It says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far as his ways above our ways, right? He's way up there and we're way down here. And his level of understanding and knowledge and moral perfection is far beyond ours. And God, in his gospel message, didn't say, hey, guys, you guys are way down there. Come up here. What did he do? He came in the form of Jesus, wrapped himself in human flesh, and came among us and showed us the way to get back to him. And so that's part of what we have to do. And but we have to recognize, like I said, that the devices and the schemes and the deceptions and the tools of the enemy always have some level of truth to them. And it always is presented in a way that seems like it's to benefit the person that is receiving it. So one of the first places in the Bible that we see the word justice or the concept of justice is Genesis 18. I know you guys are familiar with it. And it's the story of Abraham. So Genesis 18, I'm going to begin reading with verse 16. It reads, and the men rose from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation? There goes that word nation again, right? We talked about it yesterday, nation, ethnos, whatever the concept is, but it's people group. And we know that the Bible tells us that not only was Abraham a person who had an extended family through Isaac and Jacob, but ultimately Galatians tells us that if we're in Christ Jesus, that we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So I believe that if you look at the concepts that God is sharing here with Abraham, he's also saying to us that his family, right, which is us, his bride, should also understand those concepts as well and seek to fulfill those things. It says that he will be a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Now, this is a very interesting conversation that is occurring, but this is a key of what would make Abraham a great nation, a great people group, and ultimately we know that actual nations and countries will either be sustained and prosper or will fail and be destroyed based on this concept of justice and judgment. Will we keep the way of the Lord? Now, the word to keep, shall keep the way of the Lord, is the Hebrew word, and it's shamar, and it's a primitive root, and it means to hedge around, to protect, or to guard. So he says one of the keys here is that Abraham will teach his children and his family to protect or to guard the way of the Lord. And that's everything that we talk about justice and what is right and judgment has to be centered and rooted and grounded in the word of God and the principles of the kingdom of God. That thing doing something funny up there? I don't know. I was in a disco for a little bit. It was just like, am I right? He will do righteousness, right? Justice and judgment. And so the word, the way of the Lord, is the word in Hebrew, derek, which means, in Hebrew, it means a road, a course of life, or a mode of action. Right? It is how you live your life. That is what it means when it talks about the way of the Lord. There's another concept in the Bible referring to the way of the Lord. You guys may be familiar with the concept of what is known as Torah. But this word for tzedek in Hebrew, the word righteousness, is also one of the names of Yahweh, Yahweh Tzidkenu, or Tzidkenu, however you want to pronounce that. But it's the Lord who is our righteousness. So one of the characteristics of God is that he is a righteous judge, right? Jesus is our righteousness. All those things are concepts that we understand as it pertains to our relationship with God, but also this concept of justice. God is the one who determines what is right. He is the righteous judge. And when we look to try to be advance his cause or his essence and be the representative of him, what do? We have to emulate that idea of righteousness which, as it pertains to God's word. Justice, the idea of fairness, especially with regard to the punishment of wrongdoing. One of the biggest deceptions that we saw in Genesis 3, and we'll refer to that back and forth, is that when the serpent beguiled Eve and deceived Eve, one of the things that he told her is that you don't have to listen to God. You can eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then you'll be like God, and you will be able to determine what is right and what is wrong. And so this ideal of human beings determining what is right and what is wrong is the core of the great deception that the enemy uses. Because at the end of the day, God is the one who determines what's right and what's wrong, right? When he created everything, he said it is good because it was according to his purpose and according to his plan. And so some of the things that we experience here in this world as we grow further and further away from God as a society is this narcissistic, self-centered idea that I can ultimately determine what's right and what's wrong even as it opposes God's word. And we are experiencing a lot of that in the world right now. So direct is a life or mode of action. Another concept we mentioned, the Torah, which in most of the Old Testament, when it's translated from the word law, it's actually the word Torah. And some of you may be familiar with that concept. It is literally the teaching and instruction of God. So the law of God is the teaching and instruction of God. And it is based on God's word. It is based on what God says is true and what is not. And the word Torah not only means instruction and teaching, but it means to hit the mark. To hit the mark. Whereas sin literally means to miss the mark. Now, what is the mark? The mark is the righteousness or the perfection of God. And so even though we can't be perfect, but we acknowledge what is right and what is just in accordance to God's word. We can't do it on our own, right, church? And we are supposed to be the mouthpiece in the world that helps to direct them and guide them into what God says and what his expectation is. Now, we talked about critical race theory and some of the other ideologies, and you guys recognize that the Western world, well, we live in America, and the what they call the Western world is based on Judeo-Christian principles, and even the law system that we have was based on Judeo-Christian principles. That's why, like in the Bible, when it says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every truth be established. If you go to court in a criminal case and you have two or three witnesses, then that gives a whole lot of validity to your case, to your cause, right? All those things are based on the concept of the Judeo-Christian way of what justice means and judgment means. Of course, biblical justice, as we talked about, begins with God's word and his authority. He is the one who determines good and evil and what is right and what is just. We cannot have true justice devoid of God's word and his authority. Now, this is going to be important as I move through this talk, because as we talk about what social justice is and these other concepts, one of the biggest problems with these concepts are that they have no mention of God, or God is left out of the equation. And many times in the body of Christ, we have gotten deceived and gotten kind of manipulated into focusing on social justice at the sake of what God's word actually says. We can't have any justice if it's not rooted and grounded in the word of God. Amen? Amen. Now let me talk a couple of concepts. You guys might be familiar with this. One is the social gospel. So when we're talking about social justice and we're talking about the things that go against biblical justice, one of the things that you guys may or may not be familiar with is this concept of the social gospel. The social gospel was a movement among the Christians in the late 19th and 20th centuries, and it focused on people's welfare. You guys are familiar with the Industrial Revolution. The Industrial Revolution, some of the rich people got richer. They had corporations and companies and different things like that. And the conditions for many of the average person was deplorable. And so this concept of the social gospel came into play, and it focused on people's welfare. Some of the major leaders, and you don't have to remember these, but in case you want to look it up, Richard Ely, Josiah Strong, Washington Gladden, Walter Rosenbusch, their teachings de-emphasized salvation, sin, heaven, and hell. They believed that man's primary issue was evil in society, and only these evils were conquered, could a person concern himself with his own personal sin. So they stopped looking at the focus on salvation, and they started to focus more on trying to make people comfortable or make their living conditions better. And that's something that we all, one of the things that I teach on a lot of times is we have to be careful, because when we focus on that part but not the salvation part, you know, what does the Bible say? What profited a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? You think about sometimes we can focus so much on trying to make people comfortable and not looking at the message of salvation and the redemptive work of Christ, that we're going to make them feel comfortable until they die and go to hell. I tell people all the time, I'd rather offend you on this side and you end up in heaven than be your friend on this side and you end up in hell. Social justice. Ephesians 2 reminds us, and I heard Brother Dave say this yesterday in our session in the morning, we can't get so caught up in this works thing that we lose sight of the message of the gospel. Right? Sometimes we have this mindset or this idea that we're just going to be a good person. Now, again, there's certain truths to this. So, for instance, when we talked about the social gospel movement, it is true that if people's working conditions are so deplorable that their lives are at risk and they're getting taken advantage of, sure, we should defend and fight for that. That's a truth. But we can't do it at the sake of understanding our primary goal as the body of Christ and as Christians is to preach the gospel to all nations, to get them saved, right? To bring them into the knowledge of Christ. Amen. But not forsaking the other piece. So it's not an either or, but the social gospel does just that. It makes it either or. It means that if you ignore a person's their conditions and just focus on the gospel, then they would say that that's evil, and they would rather focus on that part than the other part. And when we look at social justice, there's a lot of different, you know, social justice is really tied into this critical theory thing. Because what do we talk about? And it's always based on materials and resources and money and those type of things. So what do they say is because the resources, the poor people don't have the resources, that somehow or another they need to come in and referee and transfer the wealth from the rich people to the poor people. And there's many different areas that this is concerned. We talked about it over the weekend. You have the second wave feminist movement. You have the LGBTQA 2 plus movement. You have the, you know, all these other different movements that comes from that. And what they always do is they set up an oppressor and oppressed group of people. And they talk to one group of people and say, you're oppressed, that these are your enemies. They tell the LGBTQ, the thing that oppresses you is heteronormative thinking. And because of that, your life is not going to be that well. They told women, and of course, I'm a proponent of the women's suffrage movement, which was a real movement in the early part of the 20th century. But they piggybacked on that reality and created the feminist movement. Gloria Steinem and some of those other people, and it was actually based in Luciferianism. It was a rejection of the patriarchal system of God. So once you say God is the Father, these feminists get triggered and they say, see, he's oppressive and he wants to put all these rules on us, so we need to reject the concept of God the Father. That's what it's rooted and grounded in. Most people don't realize this, but Marx has a statement that he made. He said his life's ambition was to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. So I always ask Christians, how do you follow a person if you're supposed to promote the ideal of God and advance the kingdom of God? How do you do that while standing lockstep with someone whose life goal was to dethrone God? It doesn't make sense, right? That's called double-minded. And the Bible warns us that if you're double-minded, you're unstable in all your ways. So there's some really unstable people out there who call themselves Christians. So what we need to do is we need to stand in biblical truth, share the biblical truth, lead them back to the knowledge of the truth so that they can not be double-minded and unstable, but they can be stable in their thinking. Ephesians chapter 2 says you're saved not by good works, but unto good works. Us going out and doing good works is a sign that your heart has been changed and transformed and you've been redeemed. And so now you go out and you be the hands and the feet of Christ, not the other way around. Now, what is biblical justice based on? And as I said, you know, our Judeo-Christian worldview in the West is based on, it's supposed to be based on the concept of justice as it pertains to the Bible. Because what does the book of James tells us? The book of James tells us, for if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes, and you say, sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? So what is this saying here? It's saying that the core of justice is being fair across the board. And where do we see this concept also? This is Lady Justice, and it's outside of many courthouses. And the reason she's blindfolded is because she's not supposed to consider the actual person, but consider the facts of the matter. And that flies in the face of the whole social justice movement and some of the other concepts we talked about, because what does CRT talk about? CRT talks about level of playing field based on racial makeup, or whether you're a woman, or whether you're this, or whether you're that. And so this identity politics that has crept into the mind of the gospel message says that we should consider people differently based on whatever people group they're a part of. And that's the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us, and it's the exact opposite of what the court system is supposed to be about in America, because it's based on Judeo-Christian principles. That's why Lady Justice is blind, and she's just weighing the facts and looking for facts over feelings. We have a very, the social gospel movement and social justice is based on a feelings thing. That's why if you see people that are social justice warriors, the first thing they'll do in order to state if something is true or not is they'll give you an anecdote. You guys have ever seen that? So they'll tell you about, you know, this one case or this person, this happened to that person, and that was hate speech, and so that's why you can't say certain things, because that's what it leads to. You know, the LGBTQ in America movement is based on Matthew Shepard's story. Some of you may or may not know the Matthew Shepard story. He was out in, I think it was South Dakota or somewhere. He was a gay male, and he got brutally murdered, and all this other stuff happened to him. And so they presented that as case to say, when you say that homosexuality is wrong or is a sin, that's hate speech, and this is the result of it. And the push to legalize that and to protect those classifications of people and add them to, you know, you have these anti-discriminatory laws that you can't discriminate on people based on race, gender, you know, which is a good thing, right? You're not supposed to discriminate, because Martin Luther King said, we're going to judge people by the content of their character, not the color of their skin or anything like that, right? It should be based on the merits. But then they added sexual orientation to it as a protected class of people, and they have, in essence, criminalized the preaching of the gospel message. If I stand on the pulpit and I tell you it's a sin in certain areas, that could be considered a hate crime or hate speech, right? So they use this story of Matthew Shepard, and there's not too many human beings that doesn't relate to that. You can relate to a young man getting brutally murdered, and they describe it, and it's terrible. And so it triggers your sensibilities to where you say, yeah, we have to do something about that. But they ignored some really details of that story. Because here's my contention to you. Why should somebody get charged more if they kill somebody because of a hate crime? Think about this. Isn't murder illegal in the first place? So should I go to somebody and say, why'd you kill him? I just killed him because I didn't like him. Okay, well, as long as you didn't kill him because he was black. Right? That doesn't make sense, because murder is murder. And so if a person murders someone, they should be punished because they murdered somebody, no matter what the cause was. Right? If they unjustly took somebody else's life. But what is the social justice? Social justice says that if you did it because it was a hate crime, you should get a harder sentence. This terrible shooting that happened in Buffalo just recently, they're saying they're investigating to see whether it's a hate crime or not. It doesn't matter. If I know the guy gunned 10 people down, he should go to jail. Maybe he gets 10 life sentences. What are they going to do? If it's a hate crime, they're going to give him 11 life sentences? I mean, just think about that. But see, what that does is that triggers us emotionally. So as a black person, if they say they killed him because he's black, then I go, oh, we really got to get him now. You know what I'm saying? So that's part of the strategy that the social justice warriors do. They use emotions and sensibilities to provoke us to have a knee-jerk reaction. So now we have to pass a law because of this. You know, that terrible scene of George Floyd when it happened. And I said this, and I said it to my congregation, and I'll say it to you guys. If you were more upset because that was a white cop and a black person, that's very carnal. If I'm upset because that was a human being on the ground with someone kneeling on their neck, that was the thing that broke my heart. It didn't matter if one was orange and one was blue, or one was purple and one was green. The fact that one human being suffered that way broke my heart. Even before I found out the details, even if I knew who was right and was wrong, right? Because that's what the message of the gospel does to us. It transforms our heart, and we begin to love other people as we love ourselves, the golden rule. Amen? Amen. So social justice is generally the idea that all people should have equal opportunity to pursue well-being. But it focuses on people groups. But what is biblical justice? The redemptive work of Christ. That's where we hang our hats on. And what happens is when the message of the gospel really resonates in your heart and you are born again by the Spirit of God and you begin to love God, and the love of God, the agape, fills your heart, then you start to love other people simply because they are another person, they are a human being, whether they look like you or not. And that's why the social justice flies in the face of God, because the social justice doesn't mention God. It's not based on God's word. It's based on these arbitrary things like we talked about, such as race, which is a social construct. Doesn't even exist. It's something, it's rules that we've allowed people to put in place so that ultimately it can manipulate us. That's how we get manipulated. You know, and you guys were here on Friday and I talked about a social construct, right? And I talked to your pastor, and he says, okay, that we have built an invisible wall down the middle of this sanctuary. You guys see it? No, because it's invisible, right? Which means you can't walk right across the aisle. You got to go out and all the way around, okay? You guys with me? Now, if you choose to live by that paradigm, that means I have now controlled you. That is a construct that I came up with, that if you choose to live by it, now I have control over you. So if race is a social construct that someone created, if we choose to live by that paradigm or allow it to shape our worldview, then the people that came up with that now have control over us. And now they're manipulating your mind and your thinking based on this person's a different race than you. So either you have this whole thing of white supremacy that people may buy into, or you may have white guilt that they call it, that some people respond to the traumas of the past in a way that says, well, I got to give that person a break because they're black. And I see this all the time. I've had people, just so you know, and I'll reiterate this, I'd said it before, you guys know I'm black, right? I just want to, and I've been black my entire life, and some of my closest family members are black, and some of my friends, and I've come across people that have bad attitudes. And a lot of times when they're dealing with non-black people, they'll say, oh, they treat me bad because I'm black. And there's times, and you guys can respond to this, you probably have seen people that were white, that were in your family, or your friends, or your circle, and they have a bad attitude, and they're hard to get along with, and then they deal with somebody else. Well, this person is mistreating me because I'm black. And I say, no, they're mistreating you because you got a bad attitude, and you don't get along with people. That's called content of character, right? Because I shouldn't be able to come in here and do and say whatever I want to, and if you say something back to me, I go, well, see how you're mistreating me because I'm black. Right? But that's the concept of how social justice comes into play, because you value or devalue people, or you have a certain assessment of another person, not based on their actions or what they do, but literally based on who they are, what their identity is. Right? And when I'm in Christ, I become a new creature. And like I said, I don't say this or share this with you out of ignorance of that there are biased and prejudiced people in the world, that I've experienced it, and anybody of color of any age has really experienced it. But one thing I learned to do is I don't make it a me thing, I make it a they thing. It's their problem if they have a problem with me because of the color of my skin. And I learned not to deal with that person or go around them, or sometimes I might even point it out to them, but I can't get caught up in the fact of what people think about me based on my skin color, because there's a whole lot more people. Guess what? If that one person doesn't like me, there's about 6.9 billion other people that I could deal with. And I don't have to deal with that person. So biblical justice, it talks about focusing on what are the facts and the character of a person. The United Nations defines social justice as the fair and compassionate distribution of the fruits of economic growth. The San Diego Foundation defines social justice as equal rights and equitable opportunities for all. Again, this is all based on material things, right? That's the core of Marxism and socialism, which is what? The redistribution of wealth. All of it's based on wealth. All of it's based on economics and different things like that. But understand that Marx's core foundational push was that to seize power from the people that were in power. And so, like, we live in a capitalistic society. In a capitalistic society, individuals are supposed to be able to control their own wealth. So what a Marxist would say is you come in and the people that have all the wealth, they don't deserve to have the wealth. We need to be the one to help redistribute it. So the only thing you're doing is taking the wealth from them, and now you're in control of the wealth, and now you're the one who determines who gets it and who doesn't get it. So it's a real clever power play, because the people at the bottom, the lower class, because, you know, Marxism does away with the middle class. There's no middle class when Marxists take full control. And the only thing that happens is the lower class become even lower because they have less than they had before. But not only that, but they no longer have any control over their ability to move up the class ladder, right? There's a lot of people, and probably some of you in here, that maybe started off from a poor place. You didn't have much when you grew up. But then you made some right choices, or you worked hard or did whatever, and you were able to move up and go from the low class or poverty until middle class or maybe upper middle class, whatever the case may be. That's what capitalism gives opportunity for. You guys got to realize that socialism never creates wealth. It just redistributes the wealth that was already created. Whereas capitalism creates wealth. That's why Russia, China, and all those countries over all those years end up allowing Western companies in. I remember I was in Europe years ago. I actually had a chance to go to Russia. And some years ago, they started allowing, like, McDonald's in and different things like that. I thought it was interesting. And of all people to bring in first, why McDonald's, right? You know, why not Chick-fil-A or Chipotle or something? I was in Russia in the early 90s, and so if anybody tells you that I'm a Russian spy, I was in the Navy at the time. So, oh, we heard he was traveling in Russia years ago. I was United States Navy. But when I was there, it was so amazing that they were so excited about our culture. Things like Zippo lighters or Levi jeans or Harley Davidson, they were so excited. They would almost give you everything for a Zippo lighter or a pair of Levi jeans because they recognize the great wealth and the great opportunity that capitalism created. And I think it's so amazing that we've come to the place in that many people in this day and age want to go back to socialism or whatever, even though we have one of the richest countries and more wealth and more luxury than generations past, but yet some people have been deceived into wanting to go back to that, and a lot of it has to do with the propaganda that the social justice warriors are able to promote. And the only thing to overcome lies is with the truth. Amen? Amen. Scott David Allen wrote a book called Why Social Justice is Not Biblical Justice. He categorized social justice as a worldview or ideology. He views it as a comprehensive set of ideas that provide a framework for understanding all of reality. In an effort to establish social justice, proponents of this value system seek to tear down traditional structures and systems they deem to be oppressive and redistribute power and resources in the pursuit of equality and outcomes. We talked about that on Friday. That's the core of what that tries to do. And it's based on resources. It's based on equity, but it's also based on identity, people's identity. And you shouldn't be rewarded or you shouldn't be punished based on whether you're black or white or woman or man. It should be based on the merits of your life and how you live your life. And that's what God does. That's what I had a friend years ago who wanted to debate me, and he says Jesus was a socialist. And I said, no, he wasn't. What are you talking about? Because the difference in socialism and what the kingdom says is the kingdom, even after the book of Acts, they all came together and they gave of their own resources, but they did it willingly because their hearts were transformed. The government didn't come in and force it on them and take it from them. And he said, and we were talking about the parable of the talents, right? He gave five talents to one. He gave, you know, certain amount of talents and certain amount of talents. And he says, see, he gave them talents, right? And then it says, what did the one with the one talent that didn't do anything said to him, I know you like to get stuff that you don't, you know, I'm paraphrasing. He says, see, this is socialism. I said, that's actually the opposite of socialism. Because when he gave talents to the one person, he came back and judged them for what they did with the talents if they increased them. And the one who didn't do anything with them, he said, you're a wicked and slothful servant, right? So how do you equate that to socialism? But that's just a twisting of the ideology and theology. It's bad theology, right? Because even Jesus in that particular parable, he came back and he judged the person for what they did with what he gave them. And did they increase it or did they not increase it? True justice is best understood, again, in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. There is no justice without God. The core of social justice and the social gospel, it makes no mention of God. As a matter of fact, it's anti-God. You know that God has chosen some of us to live different places. And so because of God's sovereign will and his overall purpose and his plan, and understanding that even if we live in this world for 100 years, it's still a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. See, God looks at the big picture. He's not looking at your current situation right this second, because all the things that are working for the overall good of the, you know, of the person who is called according to his purpose, right, to be conformed in the image of God. But also he has an overall plan for his kingdom. And so when we start to look at things from what we see now in our senses right now, in our situation right now, and ignore the fact that God has a bigger plan, then we, in essence, become God. We begin to try to determine the situation and circumstances and why things are happening and how they should be different. And so at the end of the day, church, we have to recognize that God, his ways are not our ways, right? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so as we focus on the message of the gospel and saving souls and winning souls for Christ, while showing compassion and looking out for the widows and the orphan and trying to make people's lives better, but we don't do it just for the sake of their lives being better, but to bring them into the knowledge of the gospel message. Amen? That's what we're called to do, because people will, and I will say this, that it is important that we do look out for those who are in need, because then they can see Jesus in us. They can see God's love and his compassion through us. Real quick story, and then I'll bring this to a close. Back when I was younger, some of you could probably relate to this. I remember people used to pick up hitchhikers a lot. You guys remember that? And then it came a time that people was like, you shouldn't pick up a hitchhiker. So we were scared, and you could ride by and see someone limping down the road, half bloody, and you'd be like, because of the fear, right? So I had a mentor back in the days. I had shared with you guys, I used to own a radio station. The person who I bought it from was a gentleman by the name of Dean Lebo. You guys might have known him. He passed some years ago. But I remember he was a phenomenal evangelist. He would always do stuff for people and go out of his way. And I remember he told me a story one time that he had his grandson in the car. Dean was in his mid-60s. He had his grandson in the car, and then when he dropped the grandson off, he forgot and left the car seat in there. And he's like, oh, man, I forgot. I still have the car seat. I didn't give it back to his mom. He says, oh, I'll give it to her later. He said, but he happened to be driving down the street, and he saw a lady walking down the street with a small child. And he recognized, oh, that's why I forgot. And so he pulled over and offered the lady a ride. And when he offered the lady a ride, she says, well, I got this kid. He goes, well, just so happens I got a car seat. And he said when he gave her a ride, he was able to witness to her. And the young lady accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And I was so inspired by that story, and I was a little bit radical at times. I was so inspired by that story, I said, I got to do better, man. Why? I got to step my game up. I got to start picking up hitchhikers, right? So I'm in the office, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm praying, Lord, let me be better. Let me not operate in fear and all this other stuff. So I get my car. I drive. I was in Charmantown. I drove over into Harrisburg, stopped to get gas. I come out of the gas station. The guy goes, hey, what direction are you going? Are you going uptown? I go, nope, I'm going this way. And I got my car and drove off. And as soon as I drove, I was like, oh, man, just that quick, I failed the test. You know, I had just 25 minutes made this vow before the Lord that I am going to do better, God. And when I see a hitchhiker, I'm going to pick him up. And then that quick, I failed. I said, man, Jesus, I'm sorry. I just messed up that quick. But, you know, how many of you know Jesus is the God of second chances, right? So he goes, he didn't say this to me. This is, I'm assuming. He was like, I'll give you a second chance, Joe. So I went out to the grocery store, and when I parked in the grocery store, because I had you know how you get these honey-do lists that your wife says, before you come home, make sure you pick up, right? And none of y'all guys, okay, guys, I'm the only one. Guys, how many guys get a honey-do list? Let's be honest. Okay, thank you. We're in church now, you got to be honest. So I had this honey-do list. I was like, oh, I got to go to the grocery store, pick up something. So I go to the grocery store, and, of course, what do I see? A guy underneath the hood of his car trying to work on his car. I go, I'm not going to mess up this time. If I go in his grocery store and I come out and he's still under the hood, I'm going to offer him a ride. I said, I got it this time, Lord. I'm not going to mess up. So I go in the grocery store. Of course, I come out. He's still under the hood. And so I go, okay, here I go. I go, hey, man, you all right? Yeah, man. I don't know what's wrong with this truck, man. And I got these groceries and my wife and my daughter's at home. And I got to get this food home. I go, oh, man, I'm sorry to hear that. Can I offer you a ride? He goes, oh, man, that'd be great. Sure, you can give me a ride. And so, but I didn't ask him where he lived. I should have asked him where he lived first. And it might have changed. So we get in the, so I get him in the car. He gets his groceries in. I go, where do you live? And he told where he lived was like 30 miles away from Harrisburg. It's like, oh, man, okay, well, I said I was going to do it. So we get in the car, and now I'm worried because if I get home late and I have to explain, I picked up some random guy, gave him a ride somewhere. So we get in the car, and he goes, man, I really appreciate it. And it actually started snow flurries, and I thought about what if he'd have been stuck there in the parking lot. So I'm feeling really good about myself, and we start sharing, and he says, man, that was really nice of you, man. I can't believe you did that, man. So many people nowadays just go past you. And I said, yeah, man. I said, well, I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. This is not about me. You know, as a follower of Jesus Christ, part of what we're supposed to do is look out for those in need. I saw you were in need, man. I just want to know it's not about Joe. It's about the love of God. And he was like, man, that's amazing. You know, me and my wife have been going to this guy. He's been saying the same thing. And we were thinking about maybe it's his opportunity to give our life to the Lord. And so as I sat there in the car with him, I said, well, we can do it right now. And so I prayed with him. drove him a little bit, and then we got about halfway up there, and he got on the phone and called his wife and said, "Oh, you know what? I think I'm going to go back to Harrisburg." And so I turned around, brought him back to Harrisburg, and he was working at a hotel in Harrisburg. I dropped him off there, and so I said, "I'll check on you later." I went back the next day and asked the people at the hotel, "Hey, was that guy, I forgot what his name was now, is he okay?" And they go, "What guy are you talking about?" I said, "It was a guy. I described him and everything." They said, "We don't know who you're talking about. Nobody like that works here." And I thought about maybe, just maybe God had set that whole thing up just to test me, right? Because at the end of the day, he wants to test our hearts. Have our hearts been transformed and changed? Because how can we really go out and get upset with the social justice people, church, if we're not willing to also look out for those in need? If we're not willing to extend the hand of God to people and to look out for them in their time of need? Matthew chapter 25 says that he separates the nations into sheep and goat nations. And he says, the ones who, when you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was naked, and you visited me. And he says, what you've done to the least of these, you've done to me as well. So what I want you to set, what I want you to take from this today is first and foremost the social gospel message, the social justice, and all those type of things that don't mention God is not biblical. It doesn't bring glory to God. It brings glory to the individual. It makes people look like they are inherently good, and the Bible tells us differently, right? We are inherently evil without the redemptive work of Christ in our hearts, right? We are people that are not supposed to do things, and I had struggled with that for a while because I'm thinking, what if a person isn't a Christian, but they do a lot of charitable work, right? We know someone like Oprah. She gives tens of millions of dollars away to people, right? But the Lord really impressed upon my heart, it's because when they do it, it brings glory to them. But when you do it, it brings glory to me. And so at the end of the day, our job as we go advance the cause of Christ is not to bring glory to ourselves, but bring glory to the Lord. And when I gave that guy a ride, I wanted to make sure that he knew that Joe, the unredemptive Joe, the carnal Joe, would have passed you up and not thought twice about it. But because of the provoking of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I recognized that I had to extend the hand to them so that I could bring him, hopefully bring him someone into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so that is our mission. That is our goal. That is what we're supposed to do. Here's what we experience now. Judges 17:6 says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own minds." And that's part of what we see here. When people reject Christ, reject the message of the gospel, they don't give credit to God or as the authority outside, because understand that any time you can make determination of what is right and what is not right, but you don't have some outside authority, then that means that you become the ultimate authority and you now have replaced God in your thinking. Amen. Have some more notes. I'm not going to go through all of them, but the world's definition of justice makes no mention of God, as we talked about. Whoever can amass the power gets to impose their definitions on other people, and that's really what Marxism was about. They want to impose their will on other people because they remove God from the equation, and they are become the final authority. What happens when we eliminate God from the concept of justice? You still have a sense of good and evil, but no absolute authority to set the standard. There has to be a standard that is set, and that standard has to come from outside of our experience. And at the end of the day, we understand that God is the righteous judge, and he will judge those according to his determination and not our own. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray real quick, and then I know the praise team is going to come up. And I always want to give a balanced message. And so, again, if I just told you that social justice was wrong and the social gospel was completely wrong and just ignore it completely, I wouldn't have been equipping you to be effective in those spaces. Because a lot of people, and I've seen this even in the African-American community, when you go in and you talk about pro-life and talk about these things and some of the conditions that some people live in is really bad, and they say to me, well, that's easy for people to say because they tell us not to have babies, but they could care less about what we're experiencing. And so me as a pastor and even our church, we do both. It's not either or. So not only do we stand on those principles of God, the pro-life and what biblical marriage is and all that other stuff, but we also look out for the poor and the needy. We also show compassion to people, because when we do that, now we have provided something that the enemy, that the world cannot replicate. Because they will look at you and say, hey, even though this person is not a Christian, at least they acted like they cared about me. But we genuinely care about people, because the love of God that's in our heart is directed outward to all those we come in contact with. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. I thank you for being able to stand before your people and just share a word that I believe that you gave me for this day and this time. Father, I pray that Holy Spirit resonates in our heart and our mind, that we are, that the love of God just consumes us to the point that we become so on fire for you that people that get close to us will catch on fire as well. Let your love just pour out of us, because we know everything that you do and everything that you have said is done in your perfect love. I pray for those who are hearing this message. I pray that you give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. I pray that something that I said today is a seed that sits in their soul that you will see bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Because we're not here for any other purpose but to give you glory. And we declare that, Lord, we stand here as your people, and we pray in agreement with what you said, Jesus, that your will be done and your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for the privilege and the honor that you see fit to use us for this mission. Let us not be fearful. Let us not be afraid. And also let us not be complacent in going forward and advancing the kingdom of God, because we know that the time is short and that there's a lot of work to do, because the field is ripe, but the workers are few. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys this morning.